Our scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. But before we hear the Gospel's lesson, let us begin with a prayer. Holy and merciful God, we have come to hear your word. Help us to bear it. Break down in all of your will in us and willingness to turn, for we would live. We would be your disciples. By your Spirit, come to us now. An ancient text, in everyday visions, and the need of our neighbor, we pray in Jesus' name, our light. Amen. Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, and can be found on the Pew Bible on page 1623. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone who comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my own disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost and see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king was about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose one coming with 20,000? If he is not able, then he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God."
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you would be with us today as we hear your word proclaimed. Allow your spirit to fill this place so that we may feel your presence. We ask that you bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off, I want to say thank you. It has been a blessing to be your pastor. This month, 4 years, which seems impossible, but we have been together for 4 years now, officially longer than your last pastor, which is crazy, even crazier to think. And then longer than the last, three pastors, yeah. So, I need you to know that I'm grateful. You make being a pastor so easy and joyful. You are all the envy of many of my pastor friends. Who I talk to you all, I share the stories of this church with such joy and enthusiasm because so much is right here. When I got here, I knew that. And I haven't had to do a bunch of work, though it has been work. It hasn't been work like, there's a lot of problems, we need to figure them all out. It has been the work that we do together. And I want you all to know from the bottom of my heart how grateful I am for you all to be a part of this community. So thank you for that. Today, we are meeting Jesus in the Gospel, in Luke, in a very familiar circumstances, surrounded by a very large crowd. As you may know, Jesus, once the word got out on him, the crowd started gathering. And I've always wondered how Jesus felt about his popularity. You know, once word got out what he could do, he was hounded by the crowds for the rest of his life. He was like an ancient Middle Eastern beetle, you know. Y'all seen A Hard Day's Night, right? Where they're just running from the screaming women. He was just trying to manage these wild crowds who just wanted to touch him or hear his words of teaching, right? And there's no way that after a while it didn't start to irritate Jesus. We know from the gospel writers that Jesus was either an introvert or most definitely, we know, had introverted tendencies. Always trying to get away from the crowds and disciples for some solitude, hoping to recharge his batteries for a little bit of time. Even when he found the quiet space, oftentimes the crowd would hunt him down and disturb his Sabbath rest. So I suspect that while Jesus loved that people were responding to his ministry, perhaps he worried that they were following him for the wrong reasons. Thinking he was some kind of violent revolutionary, or even worse, some kind of magical wizard, or maybe that he was going to fix all their problems by just a flick of a finger. See, the problem with being popular is that you cannot control the expectations that are placed upon you. Who knows why so many people were leaving their lives and following Jesus. Now, Jesus wanted to make sure that the crowd, that they understood what they were getting themselves into by traveling this road with him. That there would be a cost. That this wasn't going to end up, you know, at the very end of Jesus' ministry, and the disciples all walk with Jesus to this giant music festival, and they're all holding hands, and they're all singing, "Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya." You know, like some kind of like magical Woodstock, right? Oh no. Jesus said, oh no, this thing isn't going to be like a giant music fest. It's going to be more like a waiver you sign right before they tie the bungee cord to your feet. Jesus is essentially saying, are you sure you're ready for this? You know this is going to be hard, right? As usual, Jesus doesn't mince words, so he goes straight to the place that most considered to be a sacred ground, the family unit. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus, obviously using some hyperbolic language, is being extreme for a purpose, not to shock, but to let the massive crowd know that to walk this path to the cross, you have to be all in on Jesus' purpose of justice and resurrection. If something stands in your way of serving the way Jesus offers, then you cannot be his disciples. You have to be prepared to give up on all loyalties that lay claim to your life. Now, Jesus isn't telling you to inform your family that you hate them because you love him, but rather that Jesus' mission takes priority even more than your familial bonds. That even the ties that bind might be severed to fulfill this cause of love and grace to the world. So after dropping this bombshell on the crowd, Jesus decides he's gonna tell them a couple parables about considering the cost before you jump into something big. And he uses the example of building a tower or going to war. Essentially saying you better know what you are in for before you start, or else you will bring shame upon yourself and not complete what you started. In discipleships, there are no half measures. There are only full measures. Now, while I appreciate Jesus' honesty with the raging crowd, I do honestly struggle with Jesus' examples here, right? We all know that following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, cannot be measured like a tower, right? I can go to an architect, and the architect can draw me up some nice plans, give me a cost, I can turn it over to a builder, and they can get us halfway there already, right? We can't do that for discipleship. Even in the example of war, at least the guy knew how many troops he was facing, right? In discipleship, you have no clue what you're starting or what's going to be asked of your life. There is no telling what following Christ will call you to do with your life and with your possessions and with your family and with your community. No telling the sacrifices that you might have to make in order to follow Christ in your life. It's kind of like premarital counseling I do. Right before I marry a couple, I bring them in, you know, and we have three sessions. We talk about expectations and spiritual lives and how you're going to break up responsibilities and who's going to do the yard work and who's going to do the dishes and how's this wedding going to go? You know, what do you want at this wedding? Let's figure it out so I can be your advocate and all these things. But I'm going to be honest with you. There is no way in three sessions that I can properly prepare a couple for the difficulties of marriage. Right? Now, if I was a crazier pastor... Yeah, really? I would just bring them in on the first session and desperately try to talk them out of it and see how they respond. So you want to get married? Why? Right? And see how they respond. See how they fight for it. See what they think and what this requires and what will be asked of them. Because you can't really calculate the cost. Anyone in here who's been married knows that. You cannot calculate the cost of marriage before you jump in because you have no clue what life's going to bring your way. Sure, you can start on the right foot. You can have a strong foundation. But there is so much you cannot expect or plan for. This is true for discipleship. When you commit your life to the way of Christ, to following the path of servanthood, there is no way you can anticipate what will be asked of you along the way. There will be a cost. And that cost, as Jesus states bluntly, is everything. You may not be asked to give it all, but you must be willing to give it all. That means abundant generosity with your time, your energy, your financial resources. It means seeking love and justice when it comes at the expense of friendships or business partners. It means including even those who society believes are worthless, even if people hate you for it. The cost of discipleship is everything you hold dear in this life. So are you sure you are ready to do this? What more can you give to this community, to our larger community here in Washington Courthouse and Fayette County? And how may we be more willing to give it all to commit our lives to the inclusive and gracious love of Jesus Christ? There are no more half measures. It's time for us to go all in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.